Hey everyone, welcome back for the Thanksgiving weekend. If you were out of town last Sunday, we're glad you're back. If you're a guest with us, my name's Jeff, I'm one of the pastors, and today we're going to take a look at a woman in the Bible by the name of Rahab. I'm going to tell you right up front about a mistake that I made this week, and the Lord really had to correct me, and frankly, I deserved it. I was reading, here's the mistake, I was reading, as I was doing some preparation for today's sermon, this past week, I was reading a blog by a pastor by the name of James White. He pastors a church in Charlotte. And he has a blog on his website called Paving Paradise. And in this blog, he described a lady by the name of Christina and her two friends. Here's the background. Christina and her friends left the home, moved in together, got an apartment, went to college, and they really majored in partying. Basically what they did in college, don't care about school, first time out of the house, just going to get wild, get crazy, do whatever we want to do. And these two girls took it to a new level. They just started to get crazy. And in the course of doing this partying together, and Christina and her roommate living together, Christina's roommate ended up getting pregnant. She's not really sure who the father is. She doesn't know much about God. Neither one of these two ladies were raised in the church. And Christina's roommate decided, I don't really want to have an abortion, but I don't know who to turn to. So in this blog post, Pastor James describes how Christina and her roommate decided to go to church. They don't have a church background, so they just went to the closest church to their little apartment. And here's what they found when they went to church. They sat down and they got connected and people started to be friendly and they started opening themselves up to Christina and her roommate. They invited them to go to a small group. They started to really make them feel like they were one of the crowd. And in this small group, after a period of time, Christina's roommate made the courageous decision to let her guard down and to tell the people in that group her big secret, that she was pregnant. And she didn't know what to do next. She didn't know where to turn. And then in Pastor James's blogs, these are his words, not mine, he said, then it began. When people in the church heard that Christina's roommate was pregnant and not married, they started to turn their back on her. They started to make her feel like she's not really welcome in their small group anymore. They didn't really want to do life with her anymore. They didn't want to sit next to these two ladies in church anymore. In fact, Pastor James says that they started to kind of whisper at each other when Christina and her roommate came into church together. These are his words, not mine. Eventually, it got so bad that the pastor of the church came to Christina and her roommate one day, a few weeks after this, and said, you know, you're just not really our type of people around here. And Christina and her roommate walked away from church, in Christina's words, confused and angry and feeling judged and condemned. And Christina and her roommate know exactly what it feels like to be this woman in the Old Testament by the name of Rahab. What we're doing in this sermon series is we're looking at these stories of scandalous grace. We call these things, oh my God, moments of the Bible. Now, if you're a guest with us, don't get the impression that we don't take the name of the Lord our God seriously. We do. We believe what the Bible teaches in Psalm 139, verse 20, that anybody who uses the name of God lightly becomes an enemy of God. Because you don't believe God, you don't reverence God, you don't give God the respect that He deserves when TV or the movies just flippantly use His name. We're saying that the proper use of this phrase, oh my God, is when God's people in reverent worship say, God, I can't believe you just did what I read about in the Bible. And there's a lady by the name of Rahab that is an extraordinarily good example of this story of scandalous grace. This is a woman who did wrong, and she knows it. And in the midst of it, God reached in, and He snatched her back from her mistakes and from her sin. And Rahab teaches us something. These stories of scandalous grace, they teach us something about God and about the Bible. What they cause us to do is re-examine what it really means to be a good person. Who is really good? or who's not a good person in God's sight. And these stories show us that some people, they're really easy to love. But let's just be honest, y'all. There are some people, they're not that easy to love. Perhaps they were at your house on Thanksgiving Day. Those folks are just hard to be around. They're kind of unloving people. And the harder they are to love, or the more that they've hurt you, the more a challenge it is for you and I to respond the way God responds when he's been hurt. You see, these stories of sovereign grace, of God's scandalous grace, teach us this about God. Teach us this about ourselves. Teach us this about other people. You want to take some notes? Would you write this down in the little notes portion of your worship guide or put it in that mobile app in the personal notes and email it to yourself? Love is greatest where you've been hurt the deepest. And this lady that we're reading about today, she was a wicked woman. And I want you to hear what God did for this wicked woman, this bad girl of the Bible, a lady by the name of Rahab. By the way, I would have named my daughter Rahab. I'm so impressed with what God has done with this incredible woman. In order to tell her story, we're going to see four things about God's scandalous grace today. And here's the first thing that you're going to see. Grace, the grace of God, it prompts us to act, to respond in the midst of fear. It prompts us to act in the face of fear. Now, I want us to focus on one verse in the Bible, Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. But in order for me to explain this verse, we really got to take a look at two chapters from the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2 is where we'll start, and we'll move our way to Joshua chapter 6. Here's what the Bible says in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Listen to the background behind this woman, Rahab's story. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at the Acacia Grove, and he instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of Rahab, of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there at night. I want to pause for just a second. This Rahab the prostitute, this phrase, the prostitute, shows up in the Bible every time you hear this woman's name. Rahab the prostitute, verse 2. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I don't know where they're from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Now, verse 6 tells us, actually, Rahab is telling a lie. Actually, Rahab had taken those two spies up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax that she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. It would only make sense if the Israelite camp is on the other side of the Jordan River that the Israelites are going to have to pass over the shallow parts of the river in order to get to Jericho. As soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. That's very important. We'll see this in just a second. Verse 8. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We're all afraid of you. Everyone in this land is living in terror. For we've heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme. Look at her language. The Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and of the earth below. This is a faith statement that Rahab is making. Verse 12. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and to my family, since I've helped you. give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all of their families. And here's how they replied. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go your own way. And before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down, and all of your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all of your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go out into the streets and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on the people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. Verse 20 says, if you betray us, however, we're not bound by this oath in any way. I accept your terms, Rahab replied. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. The spies went up into the hill country and stayed for 3 days, and the men who were chasing them searched everywhere along the road, but they finally returned without success. Here's the deal. Every time you see this woman's name in the Bible, Rahab is referred to as a prostitute. It's not just some childish name that you get on the playground when you did something wrong. No, this is a persistent sin that she's been associated with so long that everyone in town knows this woman by what she does. She's referred to as Rahab the prostitute. It's a part of her reputation that she can't escape. Just this week on our church website, go back and look at it. I put a blog on there about the importance of a name. And sometimes you and I can mess up and we develop this reputation that sticks with us for the rest of our lives. That's what it's like for Rahab. No matter how hard she tries, she can't escape her past. She's referred to over and over again in the scriptures as Rahab the prostitute. It's like the actor Sean Astin. I don't know if you remember him. You know, he starred in a whole bunch of movies. But the movie that everybody in the world knows this guy from is the movie Rudy. For the rest of his life, no matter what Sean Astin does, people are just going to simply refer to him as Rudy. That's all they know about this guy. It's 22 years later, and people are still calling her Rahab the prostitute. No matter what she does for the rest of her life, she's associated with this sin that she's been involved with. And God does something incredible. God does something miraculous for this woman. He rescues her of all people. He decides to rescue this woman in the city of Jericho. Now, I just want you to understand something. She's putting it all on the line for these Israelite spies. Look, in ancient Israel, just like today, if you're spying in war, the penalty for spying in a time of war is death. That's what happens to you today. That's what happens to you back then. But in ancient times, if you were caught helping somebody spy in war, you also would be killed. She says, I believe more in the God of Israel than I do my own king, my own armies. I believe more in your God than I do my own people. And she's willing to risk it all for these people, because God has started to grasp a hold of her with his scandalous grace, and now she's finding faith in the face of fear. Now she's finding strength in the face of fear. Here's the other thing that we learn from Rahab. There is no power stronger than God's scandalous, God's sovereign grace. Nothing on planet Earth can stop it. Can I remind you that the people inside Jericho are freaking out right now because Israel is right on the other side of the river and there is nothing between Israel and Jericho than the Jordan River at flood stage, and they're scared to death. And they know how this battle is going to turn out. Israel now gets some instructions from God. We're going to fast forward to Joshua chapter 6. And I want you to hear what God says to the people of Israel in Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. Back in the ancient times, you had this walled city, this humongous wall that was almost impenetrable. The only way to get in and out of the city was through the city gates. And you closed those gates if you were about to be invaded. That became the part where your city was vulnerable to an attack. But in Jericho's case, not only did those gates keep people out, but they also kept people in. Listen to what the Bible says. The people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out, and no one from Jericho was allowed to go out of those gates, and no one from Israel was allowed to go inside those gates. Jericho is freaking out right now. Verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, look at the verb tense up here on the screens. Very important. I have given. Joshua, past tense. It's already done. I've already settled this in my mind. Joshua, I've already given the city of Jericho over to you. It's already done. Joshua, I've already handed over its king. That's a done deal. Joshua, I've already handed over all of the strong warriors. You got nothing to worry about. This land belongs to you. Here's the brilliant military strategy that God gave the people of Israel when they were going to attack the city of Jericho. He said, I tell you what I want you to do. I just simply want you to walk around the city for 6 days in a row, one time. Just go walk around the city gates and do nothing else. And you can only imagine the people inside the city of Jericho freaking out, like, why are these crazy people walking around my city but not attacking right now? And God said, on the seventh day, when I give you the command, all you have to do is just simply follow my instructions, and Israel, I will take care of everything else after that. Now, this city was incredibly well fortified. Back in ancient times, those walls would protect a city for months or for years. You could hide behind those walls. As long as you had water and as long as you had food, it could take an invading army years to get through those walls. And God is saying to Joshua and to the Israelite army, these walls of Jericho, they're no problem. What are you guys worried about? I got this. Nothing is strong enough to stand against me. God's reminding his people who have been purchased back by his scandalous grace. Listen to me, church. Nothing is stronger than the grace of God. There is no power for good on planet Earth that can surpass the goodness of God's grace. There is nothing on planet Earth that can stop the grace of God. Those warriors can't do it. Joshua, that wall can't do it. That king can't do it. Their weapons of war cannot stand against me, Joshua. And I'm convinced if he were here today, Joshua would tell you, church, let me remind you, your government can't do this. The police force can't do this for you. The courts can't stop it. Nothing can prevent the scandalous grace of God. Which means when you're struggling with sin, that grace is stronger. It means when you're dealing with temptation and you feel yourself ready to give in, his grace is greater. You don't have to worry about your past mistakes. You don't have to wonder about your future. His grace is greater than whatever you're facing today. And God throws his grace on display here for the whole world to see, this kind of scandalous grace that says, you trust in me, and I've got this thing right in the palm of my hands. And all you have to do is put your hope in me and watch and see what happens next. You see, there's no power stronger on planet Earth than God's grace, because his grace can break through to the hardest heart. His grace can break through to a heart like Rahab. His grace can break through to a woman like Christina. His grace can break through to a heart like mine. No force can stop the scandalous goodness and grace of God. We're going to fast forward just a few minutes and to see what happens when God gives Israel some instructions. These gates are shut. Nobody can get out. Nobody can get in. Hey, Joshua, here's how I want this battle to go down. Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 18. Here's God's instructions to the armies of Israel. Don't take anything set apart for destruction in that city of Jericho, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from gold, from silver, from bronze or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into His treasury. This is God's instructions. The gates are about to swing wide open. The walls are about to fall. But before they do that, Israel, listen to my instructions. The precious stuff, it comes into my tabernacle. And let me tell you what I want you to do with everything else that is living and breathing in the city of Jericho. Here it is. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horn, when Israel's army shouted as the Lord, as loud as they could, suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. Then they completely destroyed everything with their swords, the men, the women, young and old, those sweet old ladies in the town of Jericho, those brand new babies, they were all completely annihilated. The cattle, the sheep, the goats, the donkeys, they were all killed as soon as Israel marched inside that city. Nothing was to remain alive. This is God's covenant promise to Abraham 400 years earlier in Genesis 15 and 16. Abraham, I promise you, I'm going to give your descendants this land. But before that happens, the people living in the promised land, when their sin gets so bad, eventually I'll annihilate all of them. And then, Abraham, I'll give that land to you and to your descendants. God's now ready to put His judgment on the city of Jericho. By the way, this is judgment that every human being on planet Earth deserves, because the wages of sin, according to the Bible, is death. All of us deserve what happened in Jericho. Nobody can stand before God and say, God, I'm perfect. I don't deserve to pay the penalty for sin. And God decides the city of Jericho is going to pay the full measure for their sin. And in the process, God radically takes care of the biggest single challenge that Israel had. Can I remind you about this conversation between Moses and 12 spies that happened 40 years earlier back in Numbers chapter 13? Moses was at the Jordan River, right on the other side of Jericho. And Moses sent 12 dudes to go over there and to spy out the promised land. Go check out Jericho. Go check out the other cities over there. Come back and give me a report. Numbers chapter 13. These guys come back, these 12 guys, and they say, Moses, are you crazy? There is no way our little army can possibly defeat the armies on the other side of the Jordan River. In the city of Jericho, Moses, and the other towns around there, they have many more soldiers than we have. We're outnumbered, Moses. This is bad. And the kind of soldiers that they have are like super soldiers. This is their language in Numbers 13. We feel like grasshoppers compared to the soldiers that are across that river. And really, Moses, here's why we're not going to win this battle. If you send us over there, you're sending us on a suicide mission, because they have giant walled cities. It's like this Fox News report of these two morons that tried to break into this convenience store and nothing could get inside that wall. They're saying, hey, Moses, do you know that armies will go and spend weeks or months or years trying to chip away at that wall before they get inside there? There's no way that we can be successful if we attack this wall. In fact, they're going to annihilate us if we attack this wall. And these two guys up there on the screen are saying, well, that crowbar didn't work. I tell you what, let's kick it, or let me throw my hip into it. Maybe I can smash into the window if I throw my hip into it. And God says, Joshua, here's my instructions to you. All I want you to do is just simply march around the city for 6 days in a row and don't say a word. On the seventh day, Joshua, when I tell you, I want you to shout really loud, and then I'll tell you what I'm going to do next. I'm going to cause all of the walls in the entire city to just collapse on themselves if you just simply scream really loud. Now, these are the primary defenses in the city of Jericho, and all Joshua has to do is simply believe God and trust that these walls will fall if the people will scream really loud. And sure enough, the ram's horn blows, the people shout, and the walls, Bible archaeologists tell us, fell on the inside. They fell from the outside in. And now all Israel needs to do is just simply rush in and take the precious stuff and bring it out of the city and hand it and put it in the camp of Israel, and everything else in the city must die, except one woman, where God's grace spares the greatest sinner in Jericho. Listen to what happens in Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 22. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the spies, "Keep your promise. Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with all of her family." So the two men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her mother, her father, brothers, and the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. This is typical Israelite practice. When there's something impure or unclean in the camp, it has to go outside the camp of Israel. It has to stay out there and go through this period of ceremonial cleansing. So they grab Rahab and everybody in Rahab's house, and they put her on the outside of the camp. She's an unclean woman. She's impure. They leave her outside the camp. And then listen to what happens to Rahab and her family next. Verse 24. Then the Israelites burned the town and everything in it. Only the things made of silver, gold, bronze, or iron were kept for the Lord's treasury. This is God saying, hey, that stuff belongs to me. That stuff is sacred to me. But by the way, God kept one other thing from Jericho that was sacred to him. It was Rahab and her family. Verse 25, so Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house, because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And look at this last verse on the last sentence on the screens. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. They didn't leave that woman and her family outside the camp. They brought her back in and they treated her like one of their own. This is the oh my God moment in Joshua. This is the moment that if you were walking down the checkout aisle of the grocery store and you saw this on the tabloids of the newspaper, you'd say, that can't be right. That's certainly got to be wrong. Why would God let this woman live? I mean, think about it for just a second. Of all the people in Jericho, God could have spared the king, or he could have spared soldiers, or he could have spared just the everyday, ordinary citizen. Why this woman of all people? Why, God, would you choose to preserve this woman's life and annihilate every single living thing in her town except her and her family? Why, God, didn't you give her what she deserves? This is God showing incredible mercy for her when Rahab didn't get what she deserved. But God does something even greater. He gives her something that she doesn't deserve. This is God's scandalous, sovereign grace. He gives her an opportunity to become part of his family. I said every single time this woman is mentioned in the Bible, to include Hebrews chapter 11, this great history of faith in the Bible, Rahab is called a prostitute in Hebrews chapter 11. In James chapter 2, Rahab the prostitute is referred to as an example of what it looks like to have faith that has actions with it. There's one time in the Bible, one time only, in the Bible where this woman is mentioned, and she's not called a prostitute. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, and here's what I think is fascinating. Matthew chapter 1 is the lineage that Jesus came from. And here's what Matthew chapter 1 tells us. Rahab found a man from Israel. Rahab fell in love, and Rahab got married, and they had a baby. And that baby had a baby who also had a baby. And that child became the greatest king in ancient Israel. That child became David, the king that through the line through which God would bring his son Jesus. Did you hear what I just said? Rahab is not called a prostitute in Matthew chapter 1 when the Bible reminds us God brought his son into the world through this woman and through her offspring. Through this woman's great-grandson David and through his direct descendant Jesus. Rahab the prostitute became Rahab, one of the founders of our faith. Rahab, the direct descendant of King Jesus, our Savior. And this is where God really, really showed me that I had made a huge mistake when I was studying about Rahab this week. I was reading the rest of this article about Christina. Let's go back to her for just a second. I'll wrap up with this. The rest of this blog post by Pastor James says that Christina should have given up on a church, but she didn't. She decided to give another church a chance, and her roommate stumbled into the doors of Pastor James's wife's church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And it was in that church that they were confronted with their sin and that they found the scandalous grace of God. And Christina and her roommate's life were radically changed. Christina would go on to get married, fall in love, get married, have children in this church. God called her to ministry in this church. She has been for 20 years in a position of ministry in this church outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. And then Pastor James says, do you know about that church that told Christina and her roommate, hey, you're not welcome here? Do you know where that church is right now? They knocked it down, bulldozed it, and put a parking lot on top of it. And as I was studying for this, I was thinking, God, you did something incredible in Christina's life. Look at who she became after this. God, you did something amazing through Rahab, who became the great-grandmother of David and the direct descendant of Jesus, our King. And then God reminded me, Jeff, wait a second. Don't get in your mind that I did this for these ladies just because of what they would eventually become. Here's where God showed me, Jeff, you really are missing the point here. He reminded me, Jeff, I did this for Christina because I love her and for no other reason. Jeff, I did this for Rahab because I love her and because I want a relationship with her for no other reason than that. And Jeff, I did the exact same thing for you because I love you and because I want a relationship with you. My scandalous grace caused my son to have to go to the cross and pay the price for your sin. That's how much I love you. You see, what God's grace shows us is his greatest act of love is the thing that hurt God the most, his sacrifice of his son on the cross so that he could forgive me, so that he could forgive a woman like Rahab, so that he could forgive a lady like Christina, so that he could forgive you. And God's scandalous grace shows us where you're hurting the most, love runs the deepest when you let your guard down and when you let people back in who have hurt you bad. Maybe somebody hurt you like that over the Thanksgiving weekend, and you were burned really bad, and you're thinking, I don't know if I can ever trust them again. I want to remind you what it took for God to show scandalous grace to a guy like me, or what it took for God to show scandalous grace to a person like you. In just a moment, we're going to ask you to respond, to take some next steps. Don't just hear from the Bible, but please do something with what you've heard. And maybe today, for the first time in your life, you've understood the grand equation, this great transformation that happens at the cross where God takes the penalty for your sin and he places it on the son of his, on his son on the cross. The payment for sin is death. And Jesus says, I will step in and I will make that payment. Now you're morally neutral. And God says, when you turn to my son and when you trust him in faith, the kind of faith that Rahab had, I'll not only take care of the problem of your sin, but I'll give you the promises of the pure, perfect life that Jesus lived. I'm going to give you credit for that kind of life. Now when you stand before me in heaven, I don't see the sin that you committed in the past. That stuff is as far away as the east is from the west. What I see is the perfect, sinless, pure life of my son Jesus. That's what earns you the promise of eternal life. Maybe somebody in this room needs to surrender at the soul level to Jesus for the first time. Maybe there are some of you in this room that are living in fear, and you know what it feels like to really struggle with circumstances, and you need God's scandalous grace to set you free from that fear. But I'm convinced most of us in this room have been hurt really bad by somebody in the past. And you see that third thing up on the screen or in that worship guide today? I'm going to ask you to do something godlike. I'm going to ask you to show scandalous grace to somebody who's hurt you really bad. You reach out to them. You open the door for a relationship to begin. You offer them something that they don't deserve. Would you be willing to reach out to somebody who's hurt you and to put the scandalous grace of God on display for somebody who doesn't deserve it? I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray over you right now. And I'm going to ask you right where you're sitting, would you please pray and ask the Holy Spirit how He wants you to respond to what you've heard from the Bible today about this woman named Rahab? Let's pray together. Father, this morning I lift up to you, your people. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, right now, would you move in this room? Would you speak to our hearts? Maybe somebody is in this room and for the first time in their life, they're realizing their need for a Savior. They tried to be a good person. They've tried to go to church. They've tried to pray hard to earn their way into heaven. And today they're realizing that stuff can never get me into heaven. If the penalty for sin is death, then I can't work hard enough to earn my way into heaven. And today maybe you're showing somebody they need to go from the wages of sin to eternal life with you through simple faith in Jesus. Would you cause somebody in this room right now, right where they're sitting, just between them and you, to totally surrender? Would you cause them to say something like this, God, I am a sinner, and I don't deserve your grace, but I'm asking you today, right now, right where I'm sitting, this is just between me and you, God, I'm asking you, would you please forgive me? Would you please cover my sin with the blood of your son, Jesus? And God, not only that, would you clean me up? Would you make me a new person? Would you make me become part of your family like you made Rahab part of your family? And God, even though I don't deserve it, I'm asking for your scandalous grace this morning. Holy Spirit, if that prayer's real, if it's sincere, I know you hear it. I know you honor it. And I'm asking you to change somebody from the inside out. And then would you give us the privilege of following up with that person and telling them how they can take some steps after making this commitment. God, maybe there's some people in your church who are living under fear and you want to set them free today. Would you help them to cling to their faith and cling to the grace that you offer them through your son, Jesus? But God, I'm asking for everybody in this church who's been hurt bad by somebody in the past. Would you help them to act like you acted towards Rahab? Would you help them to reach out and to open their heart back up again and to show godlike grace to somebody who's burned them in the past? Would you do what only you can do, Father? And would you be glorified by the way that your people respond to your word today? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.